You know, you only have one chance. That's all. Just one chance to do God's perfect will in your life. If you blow it, there's no other chance. You do not pass this way but once. That's all. And make light of it. And do what you want to do in life. And follow your appetites and your own personal desires. And live where you want to live. And work where you want to work. And go where you want to go. And do what you want to do. And be what you want to be. Up to you. But you only have one chance for God's perfect will in your life. In this story, we have King Nebuchadnezzar coming to a story of King Nebuchadnezzar coming to conquer the land of Canaan as Ezekiel saw it. And it may be a vision, it may be a parable, it may be a prophecy. But anyway, in the story, we have King Nebuchadnezzar coming, and as he comes to conquer Israel, the land of Canaan, or Palestine, he comes to a fork in the roads, or a crossroads. Now, he can go this way and conquer the city of Rabbah, or he can go this way and conquer the city of Jerusalem. And suddenly he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know, should he go this way and conquer the city of Rabbah, or this way and conquer the city of Jerusalem? He does not know. So what he does, he takes arrows. And the custom was to take, in the case of a decision like this, to take four arrows. One arrow, he'd write on one arrow the word Rabbah. He'd write on another arrow the word Jerusalem. He'd write on another arrow the word stop, stay. He'd write on another arrow, turn back. Now, these four arrows had these four things written on them. Rabbah, Jerusalem, or stay here, or turn back. Then, He would let those arrows fall out, and the one that fell out first, or he'd pick one, like you'd draw straws. And so, whichever arrow he picked, that's what he decided to do. If he picked the arrow that said Rabbah, he'd go to Rabbah and conquer Rabbah. If he picked the arrow that said Jerusalem, he'd go to Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem. Picked the arrow that said stay, he'd stay, stop where he was, and dig in, and stay there. If he picked the arrow that said turn back, he'd turn around and go back. Now, those were the four choices that he had. And he made his decision on that kind of a thing. Can you imagine somebody making a life decision? I mean, determining the will of God. Whom your children will marry someday. What your life's work is. Where your family will grow up. Can you imagine something like that? Making a decision on the basis of picking out one of the arrows. I said a while ago, I needed a coin. Let's suppose, for example, somebody says, okay, I'm trying to decide whether or not I ought to stay here and or go to Arizona and retire, or go to Arizona and live, and where it's warm and so forth and no winter time. And so heads, I can't even catch it that way. Heads, it's Hammond, and tails, it's Arizona. Well, it's heads, so I'll stay in Hammond. This two-headed coin, by the way. And now wouldn't that be a dumb thing? Wouldn't you? You say, well, that crazy fool. You know what he did? He just made a decision of his life on the basis of flipping a coin. Heads, it's Hammond. Tails, it's tails this time. Two out of three. And heads, it's Hammond. Then tails, it's Arizona. And it's heads this time. And you'd say, what a fool that guy is. I'll declare. You mean he'd decide where he's going to live and where his children will go to school and what church they'll attend and whom they'll date and the crowd they'll run with and the girls that his boys will marry, or the boys his girls will marry, on the flip of a coin? Yep, that's what some folks do. They use less discernment and less wisdom than that. On which to base a lifetime decision. And here's old Nebuchadnezzar. He comes to a fork in the road. He takes four arrows, and he puts the word Jerusalem on one, and Rabbah on the other, and stay on one, and turn back on the other. And he picks out an arrow. And the arrow says, go back. He goes back. The arrow says, stay. He stays. The arrow says, Rabbah. He goes there. The arrow says, Jerusalem. He goes there. Say, that's what they did when they cast lots in the Bible. They take some stones and they shake them together and put a mark on one stone. That's the way they decided to kick Lot off the boat. They got a bunch of stones. They put a mark on a stone. And they shook them up and they gave a stone. Take one, and here's one for you. Okay, now then, whichever guy it is, it's the one that has the mark. Okay, who has the one
stole the mark on him? Now, raise your hand. You got one, the two of them, okay?
And, okay, you're the guy. You'd say, what a foolish way to make a decision. I'll declare, isn't that awful? Yeah, it's awful. You say you mean a king as wise as Nebuchadnezzar would make a decision on the basis of drawing straws or drawing arrows. Yeah, that's what he did. You say he's a fool. I say he's a fool, too. Why, you say he's crazy. I say he's crazy, too. As crazy as somebody would flip a coin and decide their entire destiny and the destiny of their children and the destiny of their grandchildren and the destiny of their great... Listen, when you decide to go somewhere, you take with you the future of your entire family from now on. One little move, just one little move, determines the destiny of your children. And whom they'll marry, and whom their children will marry, and whom their children will marry, and whom their children will marry, and what kind of vocation they'll have, and what kind of church they'll have. That one decision, and the very idea of King Nebuchadnezzar making such a decision on just a simple little drawing arrows. And so he draws the arrow, but that's not what he does. Once he draws the arrow, then he kills an animal, and he takes out the liver of that animal. Are you listening? He takes out the liver of that animal. And if that liver, the color of that liver determines whether or not how successful his journey is going to be and his mission is going to be. For example, suppose he drew the arrow that said Jerusalem. Okay, he draws an arrow. Well, he says God wants you to go to Jerusalem. Well, God doesn't necessarily want you to go to Jerusalem. Now, it may be that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem, but I'll guarantee you picking an arrow won't be a sure way to find out. But then, he takes this animal, he kills it, and takes out his liver. If the animal's liver is very dark, he's going to have a tough time winning the battle. He'll have to carry more forces with him. He'll have to have more swords and more spears and with him in the battle. Have to get more troops with him. But if the liver is real light, and I'm going to the color of the liver of the animal. If the animal's liver is real light, that means he won't have too hard a time. He's going to have an easy battle. And so, this entire thing, how stupid! It is. Why, how ridiculous. Anybody knows that the color of a liver is not going to determine whether you're going to have an easy time or a bad time. I'll tell you what, buddy. If that be the case, I've got news for you. I got news. I've checked God's liver, and it's real, real bright. Everything's going to turn out right. And when I was in school, we used to have an argument about the millennium. We had a group that believed in the pre-millennial coming of Christ. That's the fact that Jesus is going to come and He's going to come and put us set up His kingdom and rule on earth for 1,000 years. Then we had the folks, the post-millennialists, and they believed that Jesus was not going to come till the church made the world better and better and better and better and better, and then we brought in the kingdom ourselves for 1,000 years, at the end of which our Lord would come. Then there was the amillennialists. They didn't believe that our Lord was going to have a kingdom at all. Meaning no in the Greek. They didn't. And we had a group that joined, and little bunch of sissy fellows, and we said, what are you guys? Free? Post or off? One fellow said, Pan. We're Pan millennialists. And I said, what does that mean? He said, we just don't know whether it's post or free, but we just think everything's going to pan out okay in the end. And I got good news for you. Everything is going to pan out okay in the end. But now get this now. Here is a king of Babylon. Hey, here is a king. Listen. Here is a king of the mightiest kingdom the world has ever seen. Hear me now. Hear me. Don't you recall that beast of Daniel 2? Remember the head of gold and then silver and then the brass and then iron and then clay and iron and clay and then clay. Remember that? Daniel said, these are the world empires. And thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold and the kingdoms of this world. Following the Babylonian kingdom, world empire, was the empire of the Medes and Persians, and after that, the Grecian empire, and Alexander the Great, and after that, the Roman empire, under the Caesars and others, and so forth. And the goal was first. It gets worse as it goes down. The mightiest world empire the world has ever seen was the Babylonian empire. And the king of that empire was Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty, powerful, wise, giant of a king, made such a stupid a way to make a decision. Here is a big decision. What does he do? He takes some arrows and writes on the arrows, Jerusalem, Rabbah, stay, go back, and draws an arrow and decides what he's going to do on something that's stupid. And then he kills an animal and checks his liver, and the liver is dark, it's going to be a rough battle. The liver is light, it's going to be a light battle. And you say, Brother Howells, that's stupid. Yeah, I know that's stupid. There are other ways, too, that they'd check God's will, they thought, what they ought to do. They'd take a bird. And if had a crossroads or a fork in the road, they'd take a bird. And they put that bird in a cage and let that bird go in the air. Whichever that bird went, that was where God wanted them to go. Well, that's real spiritual discernment, isn't it? And sometimes they'd take a stone and they'd throw that stone in a pond. And whichever way that the ripple was the most ripple, that's the way they're supposed to go. And you know what they'd do? They'd make life decisions. They'd decide where to live, on the ripple of the water after a stone thrown in. Or they'd get a spear, and they'd put that spear, like we'd have a little what's that? Spinner, yep. And they'd make a spinner out of a spear, and they'd push that spear. And wherever the spear pointed, when it stopped, that was where they ought to go. And they'd make life decisions. They'd determine where they're going to live, where they'd buy a house, where they'd build a house, where they'd rear their children, where they'd go to work, on this kind of thing. Why, you say, preacher, I can't believe anybody'd be that dumb to decide a life's decisions on something that frivolous and that stupid. I agree with you. I think it's dumb. But many folks in this room tonight are making decisions in a more foolish way than that. I'm tired of cold weather. I'd rather flip a coin. Did you hear what I said? I've always wanted to go back to Kentucky when I retire. You got less sense than Nebuchadnezzar had. Yeah. Oh, these winters are terrible, and where are the springs? No spring. Every year, same old thing. When's spring going to come? You know when spring's going to come. October, you fool. You know that. But it's, oh, I'm tired of this cold. It hurts my arthritis. It's cold weather. It hurts my arthritis. Won't you get your animal and kill it and check his liver? That's better. More spiritual. I mean, there are folks tonight in this room who are facing decisions as to where you're going to rear your children and where you're going to live. And you make those life-changing decisions on what the temperature, what the thermometer registers the temperature to be. My girlfriend is there. That's where I'm going to go to college. Nebuchadnezzar had more sense than you. I do the flip of a coin. You'll come nearer. Well, I do that coin. You'll come nearer being right. Okay. I'm trying to decide whether to go to Bob Jones or Tennessee Temples or flip a coin. You got more chances of doing God's will that way than using some of these carnal methods. One young man said to me last year, said, I'm going to a certain college because I'm getting a football scholarship. I'd rather check the liver of a cow or a lamb. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, when he got that animal and killed it and dug and cut that liver out and checked that liver to see how light or how dark it was, he was not as carnal as you young folks that decide where you go to college or whom you marry on the basis of made a football scholarship, or they have a basketball team there, or I like the weather more there, or my boyfriend is there, or my girlfriend is there. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you make a decision, you hold in your hands not only your own destiny, but you hold in your hands the destiny of your unborn children. And they have a perfect right to have a future mom and dad who will make a decision not on the basis of who has a football team, and not on the basis of what the temperature is, and not on the basis of whether your girlfriend is there or not. They have a right, a God-given right, for you to make the decision of where you rear them and where they grow up on the basis of what God Almighty wants you to do. Well, I just want to go back to Tennessee and spend my last years at Tennessee. You have no right to do that. Now, it may be that God wants you to go back to Tennessee. It may be God wants you to go back to Kentucky. But you have no right to go because you want to go. But you say, Brother Hyles, we came up here to go back. Okay. If God leads you back, you go. If God doesn't lead you back, you have no right to go. Look, it's bad enough for you to take your own destiny in your hands and make a decision on such a flimsy basis or criterion for yourself. But how foolish, how foolish, how foolish, how foolish, how foolish for you to take that little child that lies in the nursery tonight and decide where that child's going to grow up on the basis of something less spiritual than cutting the liver out of the lamb and checking how bright it is. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and God is telling us here, don't make decisions like that. God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, how foolish you are. Here you come to a fork in the road. Rabbath is over here and Jerusalem over here. And you get four arrows and pick an arrow to decide what fork you take, whether you stay, whether you go back or not. How foolish! And you take an animal and you kill the animal and cut out his liver and look at his liver and decide whether or not you're going to have a hard battle or an easy battle according to whether his liver is dark or his liver is light. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, that foolish! Let me tell you something. Let me have a little girl here. Sweetheart, would you come up here on the front row? The little bitty one. That's right. Would you come here? Yeah. Oh, what a pretty girl you are. Yeah. Where's her mom and dad? Mom's home. Come here, sweetheart. Come up here to the house, would you please? You haven't got much of a chance in life with a dad like you've got. But you are a pretty girl. Ask a question. Can she decide where she lives? No, she can't. Then the only hope she's got, my brother, is for you to decide for her. Well, I love Oklahoma. I've always wanted to live in Oklahoma. In the first place, you're an idiot if you've always wanted to live in Oklahoma. I happen to know that's where you're from. Nothing there but Indians and Jim Vineyard. Neither one's worth going down there for. What's your name, sweetheart? Would you kiss me on the cheek? Not in the mouth. I said on the cheek is what I wanted you to do. And you kissed me in the mouth. Now kiss me on the cheek this time. You did it again, right in the mouth. Now don't you think... Listen, do you know that God has a plan for this little girl? Did you know the only hope she's got to find that plan is for you to find the plan? From the now to the time she's grown, brother, it's up to you. And woe be to you if you get outside the will of God and take this precious girl outside the will of God. And woe be to you if you decide to go where she's going to grow up on the basis of whether it's hot or cold, or sunshiny or cloudy, or whether they got soot or not. And woe be to you if you pick out where she on the basis of you've been transferred by your company to another area. Woe be to you. You'd be better off to flip a coin, cast lots, choose a sword, or check the liver of a dead animal. But here is a never-dying soul, and God in heaven, somewhere up in glory, has a plan written down for this little girl. He has the place she's supposed to grow up. He has the mom and dad she's supposed to have. God has written down somewhere the church she's supposed to attend and the department in that church and the teacher and superintendent in that department, the teacher. God has in his plan the people that she's supposed to have as her best friends, and God has in his plan the young man someday that's going to have this little girl as his wife. And you have no right, you have no right, you have no right, you have no right to decide her future on the basis of how is the weather there, or do they have pretty flowers or mountains there. You have no basis for that. I'm saying that the only right you have, my brother, is get on your face before God Almighty and say, oh, God, don't let me make a mistake and take this precious girl out of the will of God for her life. Oh, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, oh, mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And let me tell you, your little child has the same right this precious girl has. She has a right, a divine heritage, for you to lead her in the path of the will of God for her life. How foolish it is for somebody to take a precious girl like this and gamble with her future on the basis of whether you like the weather or not, or whether a big round thing up in the sky appears every once in a while. You say, what is that round thing? I don't know. I saw it down south the other day. Yellow thing. Comes up in the east, sets in the west, but don't know what it is. But I'm saying this. I'm saying you... Heavy, heavy hangs over your head. If you decide where you live and where you go to school and what vocation you follow, one fellow said, well, he said, I'm going to choose a certain vocation. I've always liked to work with my hands. That's the dumbest thing I've heard in my life. Okay, so you do like to work with your hands. But that may not be God leading you just because you'd like to do it. Why, there one night, years ago, I'd like to take in a machine gun and killed all the deacons in one meeting. Last Sunday night, for example. But no. You're not supposed to do what you want to do. You're supposed to do what He wants you to do. Have thine own way, Lord. You're growing, getting heavier all the time. You know that? Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. So here's the...
Thank you, sweetheart.
What a sweet girl. So Nebuchadnezzar, he comes along and says, well, I've got a decision to make. So, I'll draw some arrows. I'll write Rabbath on this one. I'll write Jerusalem on this one. I'll write the stay on this one. I'll write go back on this one. And on the basis of those, the arrow that falls out first, he makes a decision that will affect thousands and tens of thousands of people. Then, he takes an animal, he kills the animal, he cuts out his liver, he looks at his liver, and he decides what kind of that it's going to be. Listen, it's time God's people decided to get spiritual. And being spiritual is not crying when you hear a sad story. Being spiritual is doing what God wants you to do. Where God wants you to do it. Somebody said, but I'm being transferred. Or I'm homesick. Or I've always wanted to. Or I tell you what I did. I just opened the Bible and put my finger on a verse and it said, go west, young man, go west. What if it said, go hang thyself? Yeah. What if you'd read first the scripture which said Judas hanged himself? Look at it again. It said, go thou and do likewise. Silliest thing I ever heard. By the way, it's just as much gambling to do it that way as to do it the other way. Okay, Lord, I'll point to a verse. All you're doing is spinning a wheel. Spinning a wheel. I'll point to a verse, and here it is right here. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It says, amen. Amen. That's what I pointed to right there. One word. Amen. That means God wants me to get married now. Amen. How foolish. Oh, you sad silly. Not a bit silly than for you to go back to Kentucky because of what you want to do. Not a bit silly for you if you go to some school because your boyfriend or girlfriend's there. Now, I'm not trying to scold you. I'm trying to shake you good and hard and saying, God's name, why don't you do what God wants you to do? That you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Hold it there, buddy, while I'm... You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You said, it's my life, do what I want to. Two lies about that. First, it's not your life, it's God's life. Second, you have no right to do what you want to do. No right in this world. You went out tonight and made your last decision on the basis of killing an animal and getting his liver out and checking how light or dark his liver was. I'd have more respect for you than some of the decisions. A way you make the decision. Well, when I came to Hammond, Indiana, to pastor this church, we got here. Never was a more homesick man in the world. About a year or so after I came here as pastor, we got a letter from down in Texas, and the church said, we'd like for you to come back down here. Jim Lyons and I got on an airplane, flew back down there, talked to the pulpit committee. A year or two later, maybe 3 years later, the High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, the home church of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, wrote me and said, would you come down and preach for us? We went down there. I preached a candidating sermon, the High Street Baptist Church. I wanted to go back to Texas, and if I could, God would let me go back there, I thought halfway would be better than nothing at all. Well, I have no right to live where I want to live. I have the right to pastor where I want to pastor. Now here, this is where I want to stay the rest of my life. I have no desire to go anywhere else. And I want God to leave me here. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that to make this right now, there are hundreds of you facing decisions. Where will I go to college? A crossroad. What kind of work will I do? A crossroad. Why, I heard of one guy who went down to Dallas because the Dallas Cowboys were down there. Now, that's a spiritual fellow. I'm just showing you there are men who make decisions on real spiritual reasons. I mean going to work in Dallas because the Dallas Cowboys are there. You owe your children and grandchildren more than to make your decision about where they grow up on the basis of 22 men on a football field trying to kill each other. Wake up, ladies and gentlemen. Wake up! You have no more right to leave the will of God or to choose the will of God on a carnal manner than I have a right to do it. If I get up here tonight and said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to announce I'm resigning this church. You say, why? Well... a church from another part of the country. They offered me twice as much salary. Why, you'd jump up and you wouldn't say, let's raise his salary. You would say, let him go. The guy's preaching for money, let him go. I have as much right to preach for money as you have to make your decision of where you live on a basis of money. As much right. I know we have a recession. I know it's getting tough. God sometimes sends recessions, depressions, and sometimes even famines just to see what we're made out of. Life is so much greater than that. I've said this. God has a plan for your life. I didn't say God has a plan for a preacher's life. God has a plan for your life. Yeah. Little person up here at the end of this road, back seat. I want that little girl to stand up right there, would you please? Yeah, that's you. I'm not going to scold you. Little girl right there. You're looking. No, right at the end of the row. Sir, you're leaning up against that pole pillar back there. What? You got your arm around the little girl. Have her stand up. Girl, boy, something? Yeah, right. Okay, boy, I'm sorry. Can't tell these days. Listen. What's your name, son? What? Junior? Is that right? Junior? Yeah. Oh, yeah, is German for yes, sir? I see. Okay. He ain't no German. Luther, a junior? Look at me, junior. Did you know up in heaven somewhere God has a big chart, a big book up there? Did you know that God, from the time that you were born to the time you die, God has a plan of the place you're supposed to be every moment of your life? Did you know that? Did you know, Junior, that there is something that God has made you to do? Did you know that? And did you know, Junior, there's something God has made you do that Jack Hiles could not do? And Lee Robertson could not do? And Wendell Evans could not do? And Dave Hiles could not do? And Elmer Fernandez could not do? And Glenn Lydner could not do? And Bob O'Clair could? Did you know that? I mean, the God who made the heavens, the God who spoke and worlds danced into space, the God who made the stars at night like heavenly chandeliers, the God that causes the sun to rise in the morning like a bride about to come down the aisle and causes the sun to set at night, and the God that holds on his shoulders the whole universe. That God knows your name, that God knows where you live, and that God has a plan for your life. Oh, thank you, son. Let me tell you, God has that same plan for your life. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every poor person, every rich person, every smart person, every dumb person. God has a plan for your life. As I say so often behind this pulpit, no one can do that plan like you can do it. You know, there's one thing that I can do better than anybody else can do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to be boastful. I'm not being boastful. I'm not the greatest preacher alive, nor one of the greatest preachers alive. But right here where I stand tonight, I am the world's greatest preacher. See? Now, when I walk out of this place and preach tomorrow night in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, I'll not be the world's greatest preacher. Dino Padron will be the world's greatest, because that is pulpit. And that means every single preacher alive, when he stands behind his pulpit, he is the world's greatest preacher when he stands behind his own pulpit. That means when you school teachers, if you're in the will of God, walk to your class tomorrow morning, stand before that class in a Christian school, that means you are behind that desk, you are the greatest school teacher in the world. Did you know, Dr. Evans? There, when you walk in the chapel of Hiles Anderson College, there is nobody in this world as good a college president as you are. Now, that just shows to me the shape this world is in when it comes to our colleges. But nobody. Nobody. Ray Bordway, it may be that some other place, you might not be the greatest choir director in the world, but when you stand up before this choir, you're the greatest choir director in this world. Why? This is God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm talking about tonight can make you the greatest in the world, because nobody can do God's purpose for your life like you can do it. Nobody. Nobody. Come here, son. Yeah, come here. Stand right here behind this microphone. Turn it on for him, would you please? What is your first name?
John.
John, did you know that God made you? Huh?
Yeah. Boy, he sure made a lot of you, didn't he?
Have an idea, sort of like I am. You know, I got one of those, too. I got one just like that. And, you know, did you know God made you? Did you know you're made in the image of God? Did you know that God made the mountains and the springs and the valleys for you? Did you know God put the sun in the heavens for you? Did you know God put the moon and the stars in the sky at night for you? Did you know God painted the desert for you? Did you know God made the lakes of Minnesota for you? Did you know that God made the pines of Carolina for you? Did you know God made the redwoods of Northern California for you? Hey, did you know that God has something for you to do? A plan for your life? Hey, did you know what? There never has been anybody in the whole world exactly like you. Did you know that? Never has. You are an original. You are a designer's model. Hey, looky here, folks. This guy is somebody. God never did. Listen, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there never has been one like this. Never has been. And as long as man be man, there never will be another one just like this. He's somebody, isn't he, huh? Hey, I'd like to have you sign my Bible, man. You are really somebody. Would you sign my Bible right there? That's right. Right here. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Boy, oh boy. What an honor. Hey, folks, look whose signature I have. I don't know whose it is. But bless your heart, guess who signed my Bible? Somebody God made in His own image. Hey, guess who signed my Bible? Somebody that God has a plan in the glory land for. Hey, guess who signed my Bible? Somebody that God has a plan for His life. Hey, guess who signed my Bible? Somebody for whom God made the world. Somebody whom God made the birds to fly and to sing in the air, and the fish to swim in the sea, and the beasts roam the field, and the trees to cover the horizon, and the grass to cover the ground. Somebody whom God made the deserts and the mountains and the sky, and the earth and the hills and the valleys, and the rocks and the rills, and the lakes and the mountains and hills and the rolling plains. Hey, God made it. I got His signature. If you ever stopped to realize exactly who you are, you wouldn't make a decision on the basis of, well, it's like Kentucky. In the first place, you're an idiot if you like Kentucky. Of course, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. I was over here in St. James Hospital years ago. They called me over and said, a man's dying. He's calling for you. Come quickly. He's dying now. I get in the car. Rush over to Chicago Heights. Rush in the hospital. The nurse says, come quickly, Reverend. He's calling for you. He said, what's a Baptist preacher? He called for you. I ran in there. She said, he'll be dead in 5 minutes. You got to hurry. He wants to talk to you. I walked in. He was under the oxygen tent. And I got under that tent with him. Camped out there for a while. And I said, sir, what can I do for you? He said, I'm dying. I'm dying. I said, sir, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? No. I said, listen carefully. Oh, I said, sir, quickly, I've got to tell you to hurry. The nurse says you'll be dead in less than 5 minutes. Listen carefully. Okay. I told him how to be saved as quickly as I could and as clearly as I could. I said, pray this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And save my soul. And save my soul. I do now receive Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Savior. As my Savior. And trust Him to take me to heaven when I die. And I said, okay, quickly. Have you trusted Jesus? Yes. You know you're a sinner? Yes. You know Jesus died for you? Yes. Have you received Him? Yes. I said, then where are you going to go when you die? He said, Kentucky. Kentucky. Now, he thought I was talking about where they're going to bury you. But I'd have to go to purgatory than Kentucky. I don't know about you. But I'm saying, all you need to stop and realize is who you are. You are made in the image of God. You have no right to settle your life and decisions about where you work and where you live and where you go to school on something so flimsy as I'm tired of cold weather. I've always liked to work with my hands. My girlfriend is there. I want to go back to Kentucky. I'm being transferred. I'm homesick. I've always wanted to. And open the Bible and it said so. Oh, listen, get on your knees and say, oh my God, I have an ever-dying soul beating in my breast and so do my children. Oh God in heaven, show me exactly where you want me to be and I'll be there and show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. That's what you ought to do. Not on the basis of the color of a liver. Or the drawing of a straw, or the drawing of a spear. I thought tonight, as I saw that great choir up here in the early service, saw those groups sing, it all of a sudden dawned on me, It's going to cost $24,000, isn't that right, this year for those groups just to travel. And I got thinking, those outfits they buy, I've got to raise the money for it. And that multi-million dollar budget out the college, I've got to see to it constantly that it's that everything is in the black. It's my responsibility to be sure that the budget that you approve is rigidly and strictly adhered to. It's my job. All these great ministries. And back there in the back tonight, all of a sudden, the load of the whole world seemed to lower on my shoulders. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I wouldn't do this if I didn't know I was where God wanted me to be. I wouldn't carry the load I carry unless I was sure that right behind... Listen, at 8:30, 8:29 and 30 seconds, on May 17, 1981, I am standing in the very spot where God Almighty ordained I'd be tonight. And you have the same obligation to God I have. And woe be to you if you make your decisions on these slim little excuses. But that's what I want to do. It's my life. It's my business. Yeah, it's your business to go to hell if you want to, but you're an idiot if you do. By the way, if you get out of God's will, it won't mean you'll go to hell. It just means thousands of others will. Practically every heathen nation in the entire history of the Bible and of mankind was started by a good Christian who left the will of God for his life. The Arabs, Ammonites, Moabites, Ishmaelites, practically every problem this world has tonight is because of some race started by some man who was a Christian who left the will of God for his life. Now the thing for you to do is set out to find the will of God. You say, "Brother Howes, if I'm not supposed to draw a straw, flip a coin, throw a stone in the water, let a bird loose from a cage and follow where he flies, check the liver of some animal that I'm going to kill, how can I find what I'm supposed to do?" Number one is, if there is no obvious decision to make, then you stay where you are. For most of the people in this room tonight, it's the will of God that you stay where you are. God never has to lead you to stay. Never has to. Number two, you stay where you are until you finish what you came to do. Stay where you are. No, if you're a sophomore at Hiles Anderson College tonight, you're not at the crossroads. You're not at the fork in the road. Well, you say, "Brother Howes, when I came, I didn't want to graduate. Then get back with God." Finish! Jesus was on the cross. He said, "It is half finished." Aren't you glad He didn't do what you're doing? Aren't you glad He didn't turn back? Oh, you say, "He was God. He wasn't tempted." Oh, then why did He pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Finish it. Finish it. Finish it. Number three. If you're at the crossroads, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say, if you're at the crossroads and some decision is facing you tonight, lose your own will before you decide. Don't you decide to go anywhere until you have no will in the matter yourself. Did you know if it weren't for that, I wouldn't be pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana? When God, when this church first contacted me, good night, I was happy. Settled in my own home county where I grew up, went to church, went to high school, pastoring a church in my own home county, and settled for my life. But this church contacted me, and I called my pastor, the man who licensed and ordained me, and I said, "Brother Sizemore, First Baptist Church of Hammond has contacted me." I said, "Do you think I ought to consider it?" And my wise old pastor said, "Son," he said, "first thing you've got to do is lose your own will." He said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you want to stay?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Then don't decide yet." Don't decide. He said, "You lose your own will." And I had to, for months and months and months, wrestle with the thing. Well, I could say, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands." And it was not until I fell to my face one night and said, "Dear God, I have no will. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready His place to fill." And when I got to that place, then God could lead me. Do you know, if I had not lost my own will, there would not be a Hiles Anderson College tonight? Did you know, if I had used the method, I just don't... Listen, we came to Chicago in 1957, and I preached over here four or five places. I'll tell you, as we drove out of town, I said, "That is the last place in this world I'd ever want to live. And it is the last place in this world I guess I'll live." And every high school senior, every high school senior is as obligated to God Almighty not to choose your life's future on the basis of what you want to do as I was 22 years ago to lose my own will. Lose your will. Number four, stay in the Bible. Every great decision I've made in my life, I've spent most of my waking hours reading the Bible. Now, I'm not looking for the will of God to read the Bible. I'm staying in the Bible so God's Word will be so much a part of me that God can speak to me in some way and let me know what I'm supposed to do. Number five, counsel with wise people who love you. Teenagers, look at me. Every one of you. If your parents and your pastor agree on something you should not do, then don't do it. Don't do it. If you're thinking about marrying a fellow, by the way, I want to say a word here too. Hey, everybody listening now. Any young man that'll pluck a young high school girl before she gets her diploma or at graduation night and sway her to start talking about marriage, I wouldn't give you a dime for a carload like you. You thief. But we love each other. Won't you get your liver and see how bright it is? Won't you get your gizzard out and check and see how bright it is? Won't you get your bird and let it fly? Marry whoever it lands on. May land on Mrs. Bartell's back there. By the way, she'd be a lot better than some of these little old Jezebels you're flirting around with. You better listen to me. Some of you young men, you haven't got enough guts to stay in college. Wash out. Oh, but I just feel the Lord. Aren't you glad you can always blame God on your meanness? And so you quit. Wash up. And get some little old girl while she's still in high school and start talking to her about marriage. You better listen to me. Get mad if you want to, but I'll tell you what, if you get mad, you'll get mad at the fellow trying to help you. I'm saying, if your mother and father and your pastor agree on what you should or should not do, then you should or should not do it. Young man came to my office, has one of the finest families in this church. Faithful, loyal, good people. He said, "Brother Hiles, I'm going to be a preacher. My mother, my mom and dad want me to go to Bob Jones University for a year." And I said, "Then go. Then go." He said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "That doesn't matter what I think you should do. You've got a good mother and a good dad. They love God. And they want what's best for you." I'm not trying to steal the affection of any spiritual parent's child. But if there is a decision, if you're thinking about marrying some fella and your mom and dad say no and your pastor says no, you better just do without him. "Oh, but you said the house, it'll break my heart to lose him." It'll break your life to get him. But you say, "Preacher, you haven't said a word about me yet. I'm not graduating from high school. I'm older. I'm not graduating from college. I'm older." Okay? Did you know God has a plan for older people too? Yeah. God has a plan. But you say, "Preacher, I left His perfect will years ago." Did you know God improvises a plan for people that left His perfect will? Let's suppose, for example, Elmer, let's you and I take a trip to... Where you want to go? Well, let's go to Cuba. No, let's go to Cuba. Let's go to Mexico City. Want to? Okay. So let's suppose we take Highway 80. We take off out Highway 80, and then we go to Mexico City. We get out around Denver, Colorado, and you say, "Preacher, where are we?" And I said, we're in Denver. He says, "Well, the house, you took the wrong highway. This doesn't go to Mexico City." Now, what am I going to do? Turn around, come all back to Hammond? Then take the highway to Mexico City?
No.
We're going to find out how to get to Mexico City from Denver. And it may be that you strayed off the perfect will of God for your life. There's a way to get back on. There's an improvised plan sitting on this front row here tonight. It's John Olson. John Olson does not understand what he means, Sal Anderson College, and to this church. This man is the outstanding PR man of any college in America today. Everybody that comes here says that. I mean, everybody. John Olson one day sold drugs, marijuana and heroin he was a wholesale drug seller at drugstores. Now, I don't think John will mind this. John, drug selling is not his problem, his talent. John couldn't sell a shot of penicillin to a man dying with double pneumonia. That's exaggerating some. But John came to office one day and said, "Preacher, I'm going to buy me a Mylex." Is that right? A Mylex franchise. He goes over here on the other side of the Illinois line and he gets him a Mylex franchise. And things don't go right. Then it just went bad for him. And now John was getting up in his late 40s, I guess, early 50s. How old are you now? 72? So John... And didn't go right. And what did he have to do? John had to mortgage his house. House was completely paid for. Had to sell his house. Move out. God bless his good wife. Honestly, she did what most wives would never do. And he had a lot of big family. How many children, John? 6 children. And John was bankrupt. It was gone. He came to office one day and said, "Preacher, what's it doing?" I said, "John," I said, "I want you to be assistant to the president of Hiles Anderson College." And he said something like this. He said, "Well, preacher, I couldn't even make it in Mylex." I said, "John, didn't ask you to make it in Mylex. I want." And you know what God did? God showed old John Olson a way back, an alternate route to the will of God. And tonight, John Olson is one of the most useful men I know in this nation. I wish you knew what he means to this place. You'll never know. Unless you hear what I hear. Everybody I talk to that comes to this church who's hosted by John Olson or this college, they say, "I felt like I was queen for a day or king for a day. One day as royalty." I'm saying that, okay. Why don't you say what I said this morning? This today is the first day of the rest of my life. You can't do anything about the past. Nothing. Up here in the choir sits my sister. She was not faithful to church when she was young. Her husband, I can recall my mother. Mother's up in years. Mother was up in years half a century ago. And the other day I said, "Mother, you ought to get a hearing aid." She said, "Oh, son, that's for old people." Now I was 94. I've seen my mother get up early in the morning, walk down Idaho, left on Hobson, past Ewing, past Harlandale to Fernwood, turn left on Fernwood, and get my sister's 2 little girls, twin girls, Margaret and Affie, and get them ready for Sunday school, and walk with them to the Hillcrest Baptist Church, 1, 2, 3, 4, about a 5-block walk, Hillcrest Baptist Church. After church, I've seen my mother walk them back home. My sister wasn't going to church in those days. She got up in middle years of life and she had a tragedy. One night we sat all night long and tried to rechart the course of her life. Everything pulled out from under all at one time. All of life's dreams and plans and hopes gone in a minute. A little street called Margarita Street in Garland, Texas, one night when I was on vacation down there. I sat up all night in the front yard and talked to her about her future. Now then, the course has been charted, an emergency course. You won't find a more loved person at Hiles Anderson College than Earlene Stevens. You won't find... Why? Because she got off course a bit, but God gave her an alternate route. A detour, but thank God, God never allows you to leave the road without giving you an alternate route back to the main road. You've got a soul. You've got a God who has a plan for your life. Nebuchadnezzar, you're a fool. You are a fool. How could a man be the king of the most powerful kingdom the world's ever seen? How could a man rule an empire? A world empire. How could a man do that? And make a decision on a stupid...
criterion on the basis of taking four arrows and putting Rabbath on one, Jerusalem on one, stay on one, go back on. You're a fool. How foolish.
And then to kill an animal and take his liver out and decide how hard or how easy the road's going to be on the basis of how dark or how light the liver of the animal is.
How foolish.
Nebuchadnezzar, you're almost as foolish as a bunch of people listening to me preach a while ago tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, you're almost as foolish as a bunch of those folks choosing where they live on the basis where the white stuff falls or not. On the basis whether a company, some heathen guy up in New York office will transfer them and they make that decision. Nebuchadnezzar, choosing your decision on those arrows and that the color of that liver, that's about as stupid as these folks are. That's almost as dumb as these folks going to move somewhere because it's warmer down there. Better get a hold of yourself. Hundreds of you at the crossroads. You got to decide. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want. I'll guarantee you. I'll guarantee you. Matters not where it is. Matters not. The happiest place in the world for you is smuggled in the will of God. 22 years ago this summer, we came to Hammond. Nothing fit. I haven't told this in years, but nothing fit. Those days, we had an auditorium over here where the education building is. It burned in 1964. I didn't set it on fire, but it burned. That building was about as suitable to Jack Hiles as I would be taking the Pope's place in case he passes away. I mean, it was dark, very dark. Had beautiful stained glass windows. I'm not criticizing. They were beautiful, but it wasn't Jack Hiles-ish. And the dark of that building, you'd look up and this big old beautiful dome, and it's a gorgeous thing, honestly beautiful. It said, God is light, right in the top of that dome, if you could see it. Those days, we had platform furniture that was straight, straight back. I mean, the chair was like that. Just like that. Just like that. It didn't curve to fit nothing. I mean, it just didn't. You just sat there. I mean, oh, like that. And it didn't fit. Nothing fit. Chair didn't fit. Pulpit didn't fit. Pews didn't fit. Nothing fit. Boy, I tell you what, I long for a breath of fresh air. The soot. Architecture. One of the first things I did was go to pick up a bunch of prospect cards. Peggy Fazzo was here then, ask her for prospect cards. Down here, I think it's 517 Detroit Street. First prospect. Mrs. Seibert was her name. She was the mother of Mrs. Ron Perkey. Very, very attractive lady. Middle-aged lady. Beautiful gray hair. Social type lady. In fact, she was going to a society meeting at the Civic Center at that time. I knocked on the door, rang the doorbell. She came to the door and I said, I'm Pastor Hall. I'm Pastor of First Baptist Church. And I started to cry. I was so homesick. And Mrs. Seibert said, I'm sorry, Pastor. Glad to see you. But I've got to leave. She said, I'm going to a meeting at the Civic Center. And I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? No, I don't know it, but I've got to leave. I said, please let me just tell you. It won't take long. Just let me tell you. Okay, but hurry. I put my hand on the screen so she couldn't close the door. Held the screen. She was right there. I told her how to be saved. I said, could I pray for you? She said, yes, but hurry. I'm not doing that. She did that. I could care less what time it is, as you can tell. But anyway, I prayed. And while I prayed, I felt a warm tear hit his hand. I'm not very smart, but I know tears can't come this way from my eye to that hand. And since she is the only other person there, I discerned it must be her tear. Her tear hit my hand, and soon she was praying the sinner's prayer. She was saved. She made a profession of faith the next Sunday. Remember this church for years until she moved out of the area. Her son-in-law was called to preach. Went to Tennessee Temple College, graduated for a while, was on the staff of this church, and has pastored four or five different churches. I came back to the office that day after I'd won Mrs. Seibert to Christ.
I walked in that old auditorium, and all of a sudden, somebody put more lights in there. All of a sudden, I loved those stained glass windows. All of a sudden, this seat here was comfortable. It fit me perfect, and the pulpit was just right. And as I drove back to my study, I was back in soul winners, drove back to the church after winning my first soul to Christ in this area. I love that Sut. Oh, my soul. Every time I go down south, I have to hurry back up here to get a breath of air of Sut. Boy, you'll die on that air, fresh air they have down there. Die on it. But this is the will of God for me. This is where God wants me. I wouldn't trade that street out there for West Palm Beach, Florida. I mean it. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. But I said, there are no flowers there. He said, there are no flowers, but there's a crown. But I said, the air is thick and there's nothing but noise and din. But he wept as he led it back. He said, there is more, there is sin. But I said, the sky is black and the fog is veiling the sun. But he said, souls are black who walk in darkness undone. But I said, I'll miss the flowers. My friends will miss me, they say. He said, my child, choose tonight if I'm to miss you or they. I took one look at the field and cast my eye toward the town. He said, my child, won't you yield and exchange your flowers for a crown? So into his hand went mine, into my heart came he. I now walk in a light divine in a path I once dreaded to see. The will of God for my life. I'm where he wants me to be. And I'm not going to decide my next move on the basis of four arrows, or the liver of an animal, or the temperature on the thermometer, or whether the girlfriend or boyfriend is in a school, or whether I just don't like the area, or I can't take the winters anymore. I'm going to find where he wants me to be. I'm not mine. I'm his. And so are you. Father, shake us tonight before we do some stupid thing.